verse 2. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. I hope that you heard that that chorus. I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him. Only Jesus. Have you considered what would be said of your life? I know that song talks about all the things that don't matter, but what would be said of your life if it ended now? What would be said? Let me ask you this of our church too. What would be said of the legacy of our church? I have considered that question now for quite a while. What is Midway Baptist Church all about? Surely we are more than just a Sunday service, right? Right? Surely we're more than just a church building on Highway 108 in Columbus, right? Surely we're more than just a group of people who have met in this location for almost 80 years. Surely we've got to be more than that, right? And so as a pastor, I've asked God, and I've prayed unto the Lord, God, what do you want us to become? And what do you, where do you want us to go? And what do you want us to do that would solely glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in Polk County, but also beyond? And I can remember clear as day, on Christmas Eve, 2018, I prayed, Father, show me your will, show me your plan for our church in the days ahead. And he led me to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And so it's my heart today to lead our church family in this series to be laborers in God's harvest. That is our mission for 2019 and beyond, to be laborers in God's harvest. And so it's my prayer that for years to come, we will leave a legacy today, but also tomorrow if God chooses to give us. But more important than that, for eternity, that we would be laborers in the harvest, in God's harvest. Now, I want to share with you the context, okay, the background behind Luke chapter 10, specifically the second verse. When Jesus was on earth during his ministry, he had reached a place where he knew that his time, the time of his crucifixion, was about to happen. It was getting nearer and nearer. As a matter of fact, if you look at Luke chapter 9, specifically verse 51, Jesus began to look towards Jerusalem. He had spent some 3 years or more ministering all around Jerusalem, and now he's looking to Jerusalem because that is the place where Christ was crucified, where he paid the price for our sins. That's why he came. But from this point forward, Luke 9 on, Jesus began to look towards Jerusalem. Jesus began to focus on what was ahead. That was going to be his defining moment, okay? His mark, his legacy, his purpose, his destiny, so to speak. And he embraced that. He was not fearful of it. He knew that God had sent him to save men. Luke 9, verse 55. He had come to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to set us free. And so as they journey along the road towards Jerusalem, Jesus had begun to teach his followers about this thing called discipleship. And he's talking to his followers about the high cost of discipleship. And he talked to them about how following him would mean holy commitment. And then also he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to have a heavenward focus. And so multitudes by now would have heard Jesus's message. Okay. Many did. Many though would have left as soon as Jesus made the challenge. You got to forsake all to follow me. You've got to think about the kingdom of God instead of yourself. It might be costly and painful, and you're going to have to be committed with your whole life, every fiber of your being, if you're going to follow me. And so multitudes would have heard, many would have left, because that's a challenge. That takes commitment. That takes hard work. It takes homework. It takes a commitment. But then there were some who did stay. And there were some who would have said yes to that challenge. Yes, I will follow you, Jesus. Yes, I believe in what you're calling us to do. I'll do what you say. And by the time that we get to Luke chapter 10, a lot of times we think that the only people that were ever following Jesus were the 12 disciples. Luke chapter 10 tells us differently. There were at least 70 others who were following after Jesus, beyond the 12 who were following him. And at the time of his journey into Jerusalem, there were a lot of people, a lot of villages, a lot of cities who had not heard his message. Remember, Christ was both God and man. Okay, and so he didn't use his deity as something to parade around. He didn't use it for his own advantage and others' disadvantage. Christ went from town to town, city to city, person to person. And as time is getting shorter, the message is getting more and more urgent. This is something we have to tell to the world. And so he turns to the 70 and he shares with them that and these are unnamed people, by the way. I love that. These are unnamed people. They were just obedient people. They were willing people, and they were daring people to take the message of the gospel to those who would hear and who would receive and who would believe. And this call was meant for deeply devoted, disciplined, divinely led people of God. And he says, I want you to take this message into the cities, into the villages, into the people that need to hear this 70 people. Now, it would be the road less traveled, but it would be a road marked with eternal purpose. Folks, these followers, these 70, were being sent out on a mission. They were being sent out. Why? Because what does Jesus say here in Luke 10:2? Why are they being sent out in the first place? What's the purpose? Let's read Luke 10:2. The first part is what I want you to focus on today. What does he say? The harvest is what? Be a little more confident. Come on now. I'm glad we're not part of the 70. Okay. The harvest is what? Plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, truly plentiful, he says. The harvest. What is the harvest? The harvest are our souls to be saved. The harvest are souls to be won. The harvest are people for that God has set apart to save for his kingdom's sake. And their souls to be saved now. Jesus says the harvest is truly plentiful. The harvest is plentiful now. Now is the time. And so there are souls to be won and lives to be changed. And there are people out there who will believe and respond and be used of God and be useful for the kingdom of God upon salvation. He says, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus is not speaking now in terms of an analogy. The harvest is not just a farm analogy. No, there was a spiritual reaping that Jesus is talking about that was out there among them, and that was to take place. And he says, the fields were white. They're ready for harvest. The fields have abundant crop, heavy with fruit. The harvest is now ready to be harvested. But here's the thing, 70, okay? Here's the thing, you 70 people. It can't be harvested unless laborers get in the field and collect. All right? There's so much that can be done. But laborers have to get to work. And I found, in my study of Luke 10, verse 2, I have found at least five areas of focus that I want to spend some time on over the next five or six Sundays. And each of these we're going to go into being a laborer into the harvest. So just a sermon spoiler, okay, for you. But today we're going to talk about realizing our potential. So we're going to talk about the potential of the harvest. But then next Sunday, we're going to talk about the problem and overcoming the problem. And then 1 week, maybe 2 weeks, we're going to spend some time intentionally praying, because that's the other side of this challenge, for prayer. And then we're going to talk about becoming people of the harvest. And then we're going to celebrate at the end of the series by talking about being used by God's power, being available for God's power. So today I want us to focus on the potential of the harvest. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. Now, when you look in the context of Luke chapter 10, Jesus is looking to Jerusalem. Okay, he's talking about the road there. Okay, there are cities, there are villages along the way. He would travel through them. Cities like Capernaum, Cities like Bethesda, cities like Chorazin, cities, towns where people would need to hear about Christ. Christ knew about these cities and these towns, and he knew that inside of those towns were souls that needed to be saved. What did Christ see? Christ saw in those cities potential. Christ saw potential. What is potential? What is potential? Potential, by definition, is having or showing the capacity to become or develop into something greater in the future. Potential. Potential. It's what every coach sees in athletes at the beginning of the season. He sees potential. He sees what could be in that player. He sees what could be in that team. It's what every business manager sees in aspiring coworkers. He sees potential for leadership. He sees potential of managerial position. It's what a renovator or a builder or a subcontractor sees in an old home in need of repair. They see potential. Okay? It's what a good teacher will see in a student, in a willing student, they see potential. It's what my wife saw when she met me. Potential, all right? Potential. Meaning that they haven't flourished yet, but you can see it coming. You can see it coming to fruition if faith and work are applied. And Jesus said, the harvest is what? What did he say? The harvest is what? Great. Yes, the harvest is great. The harvest is plentiful. That could also translate to this. The field is large. Okay? The harvest is large. Christ knew the potential. He could see the potential. However, seeing the potential is one thing. Activating the potential is a totally different thing. You have to go and get it. Jesus saw the potential in the towns, in the cities, in the villages, in the people he encountered. And so now it was time to send out laborers, these 70, into the harvest. Now, I want to share with you a few principles about the potential of the harvest, okay? Real quick, here's one. Here's one principle I want you to learn. To see the potential or the potential harvest, you have to look at things through Christ's perspective. Let's start there. To see the potential of the harvest, you have to look at things through Christ's perspective. In other words, you need to see what Jesus saw. Okay? If this harvest is going to be plentiful, and we're going to go out into this harvest, we need to start seeing things through the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke 10:2's words were also said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, which is one of my favorite texts because it's there that you read about the heart that Jesus had for people. You read about compassion that he had for weary people. In Matthew 9:36, by the way, these are two different accounts. I've made the mistake of saying these were the same things. They're not. They're not. These are two very different accounts. But in Matthew 9:36, Jesus is moved by the multitudes. He in Luke 10, he's motivating disciples, but in Matthew 9, he is moved by the multitudes, and he tells them the same thing. In Luke 10:2, and also in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says the same thing, that the harvest is plentiful, which leads me to think, and I could be off, but I think he said this statement often. I think Jesus said this multiple times to his disciples. I think Jesus saw potential wherever he went. I think Jesus saw the potential for the kingdom of God to advance anywhere that he went. What did Jesus see? What was his perspective on the potential harvest? What was the potential through his perspective? I'll start with this. Jesus saw lost people. That's what he saw. Jesus saw lost people. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says that Jesus was moved deeply with compassion, meaning that he felt deep sympathy for the people. I think that if Jesus felt that way in Matthew 9, he felt the same way in Luke chapter 10. He was moved for the people. Why was he so broken for the people? Because they were scattered. That was the reason. Because they were troubled. Because he saw their burdens. Jesus saw their weaknesses and their weariness. They were downcast, the word says. They were thrown down. They were utterly helpless and forsaken. They were lost in sin, and they needed a Savior. They were without one. They were like scattered sheep, Jesus said, without a shepherd. They were wandering. They were wounded sheep. Now, I want to ask you this, okay? We're talking about the perspective of Christ. Can you see that in our community? Do you see wounded wanderers? Do you see scattered sheep? Do you see troubled souls? Do you see burdens and weariness? Do you see people wandering around without a Savior? Because that's what Christ saw. If we're going to see the potential of the harvest, we're going to have to see things through Christ's perspective. Can you see them? Do they not need a Savior? Now I'm going to ask you this personal question, okay? Do you really love lost people? Think about that. Do you love the lost? And what about my life? I'll make it personal for me. What about my life says, I love lost people? I truly wish and pray that they would be found. What about my life says, I really want to see the lost one? Does your heart break for them? Do your eyes cry for them? Does your soul long for them to be saved? Do you see in them potential? Do you see with them the same perspective that Christ saw in the cities about him? They're no different than you are, folks, okay? You've been right where they are right now. You've been there before. Do you see the potential? Well, who are they? Who are they? They're your neighbors. You see them day in and day out. Every morning maybe when you go to work, and every night when you come home. You see their children playing in the yard. What about this? They may be your own family. You see the potential. Could it be that they work with you, or they have a chance? You have a chance to serve them this week with your job. They could go to your school. Do you see things through Christ's perspective? They may play on your team. They may sit in your class, or they're at the lunch table with you, or they ride your bus, or they're on your team. You encounter them at stores. You encounter them at restaurants, the mall, gas stations, doctor's offices. Do you see in them, though, the potential to be saved? Do you see in them the potential for them to be changed as Christ did? Do you love them? Do they know that you love them? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to be transparent with you for a moment. I'm not going to lie to you. It's been a very hard week for me personally. Okay, emotionally and spiritually, it's been very hard. Because I've had to sit with and listen to and watch and talk with and even reason with some really hurting people this week. Broken people, sinful people, addicted people, or abused people, or neglected people, or abusing people, or angry people. I've been with unstable people this week. Some selfish, some self-centered, some revengeful, some bitter, some hopeless, some joyless, some wanting to fight, some wanting to die. And I can't and won't share all the details there of the week, but I've empathized with some of those people this week, and I've sympathized with some this week, and I'll be honest with you, I've brutally chastised some of them this week. My heart has been in anguish over some, and my heart has been angered by some. And I'll tell you what's happened to in my life just this week dealing with this text and the perspective of Christ. Jesus doesn't let me act like a spoiled brat. And there's been times this week where he's called me out a few times on my response to other people's circumstances. And I've been corrected by Christ this week, and I've been convicted by Christ this week to remember, I love them more than you do, is what Jesus has told me. And then a couple of times I've heard Jesus whisper to me, Peter, You need to forgive them. You need to hurt with them. You need to love them, or you'll be destroyed by the enemy within them. Peter, you need to shepherd them. Peter, you're failing to see them like I do. You're failing to love them like I do. You're reacting in an ungodly way, son. What does the gospel say, Peter? I've had this thrown in my face all week long. What does the gospel say, Peter? What did I do for them? Don't blow your opportunity for your bad attitude today, Peter. Are they not worth my son, God said. Did I not pay the price for them too? Don't hate people that I love. And folks, if no one else this week needed what I'm about to say to you, then it was 100% for me. And it was this: if I fail to see the potential in the soul and life of another human being, if I fail to see them through my Savior's perspective, then I will fail in my calling and my commission as a born-again believer in Christ Jesus to show them my Savior. Midway, the souls in Polk County that don't know Christ are not that different from you and who you used to be. Weren't we not just like they were, hurt and scattered and scarred and addicted or angry or defeated or hopeless or abused or unstable or arrogant or immoral or selfish or murderous and so much more? Hey, folks, that's not who they are. Christ came to live for them, and Christ came for them, and Christ loved them, and God wills for them to be saved. And I'd better begin to see people through the perspective of Jesus, or I will fail in his call for my life. Now, how will they hear unless we share? And how will they know unless you care? There are over 14,000 people in Polk County who do not know Jesus Christ. There are more lost people than there are found people in Polk County, and they are all around you. Will we choose to see them through Christ's perspective? See what Jesus saw. In Luke 10:2, he says, "The harvest is plentiful." And I'm not going to be nitpicky about who they are. The harvest, the field is large, it is plentiful. On another occasion, he told his disciples, "Lift up your eyes." This is John chapter 4. He said, "Lift up your eyes and look to the fields. They are white for harvest." They are white for harvest. Christ saw lost people to be saved. You know what else Christ saw, though? Christ saw loyal, loving followers who needed to be sent. Jesus told the apostle Paul one time, Paul was fearful of going into Corinth, and he was having a hard time in Corinth, And Christ told Paul, "I have many people in this city." Okay. And church, isn't that true of Polk County? God has many people in Polk County that can be one whom he desires, who he wants to be saved. And he has entrusted you and me, and he has equipped you. He has equipped you and me, and he has called us to go. Won't we? He's looking to us, he's bidding us, he's calling us. Now, there's a harvest to be reaped. Now, I want to ask you this. Can you be trusted to go and reap the harvest? He calls us to get involved. He's not asking for our excuses, is he? Now, I don't want to steal into next Sunday's sermon, but that's part of the problem. Is we are so defiant against doing the one thing that Christ called us to do. I was blessed yesterday to be at Hendersonville First Baptist Church. They had an evangelism explosion, share your faith workshop there. There were some 50 people that were there learning the basics of sharing the gospel. Some 50 people were made dangerous, Randall, dangerous in sharing the gospel. And I got to spend, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes or so talking with this church that's exploring sharing the gospel. And I shared from one church to their church how God could use such a ministry. Well, there was a part in the program where we probably spent 10 or 15 minutes talking about our fear. Talking about our fear. Why don't we go? Why don't we share? And I finally spoke up and I said, "Well, God's not interested in our fear or our excuses. He wants our faithfulness and our obedience." And Jesus said right here, "The harvest is plentiful, and it's not your job to open up somebody's heart. God will do that." And it's not our job to it's our job to trust that the fields are ripe for reaping. But will I be loyal and will I be a loving laborer? Christ sees the potential in you. And church, I see the potential in you. As a pastor, I see it all the time in this fellowship, and you bless me and you make me so thankful and proud of what you do in Jesus' name. There's so much good going on for the glory of God here among you. So please be encouraged today. See the potential. In order to do that, you've got to see through Christ's perspective. Secondly, the harvest, here's a second principle. The harvest must be sought after with passion. The harvest must be sought after with passion. What is passion? Passion is a strong, barely controllable emotion. Jesus says, with passion, I believe, that the harvest is plentiful. Now, folks, here's the truth about us. We will do what we love most, right? We will. Inevitably, we will. You will prioritize what you value most. Your very life will reflect what you are passionate about, every facet. And so let's relate this to the harvest principle here. Can it be said of us today that sharing the gospel is a major part of your life and of my life? Dwight Moody was a 19th century American evangelist, and Moody was in London during one of his famous tours, and several clergymen visited him, and they wanted to know how and why this poorly educated American was so effective in winning throngs of people to Christ. And Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel room, and he asked each in turn what they saw. And one by one, the men described the people in the park below. Well, then Moody looked out the window with tears down his cheeks, and one of the men asked, "What do you see, Mr. Moody? What do you see?" And Moody says, "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." What are you passionate about when it comes to the work of the ministry? You must be passionate about the potential of the harvest, for I believe that will drive you. I believe it will. Now, there are some amazing ministry leaders here at Midway who love what they do and are committed to Christ to see the harvest reaped where they serve. And so I don't want to steal all of the conversation today. I've prompted a few of them. I think it would be valuable to you today to hear about the passion that's in some of the folks that lead ministries here at Midway, because I've challenged them to see the potential. Lord, I saw you first. Aha. Oh, and William's right beside you. But Lord, share, what's the potential you see in the ministry you're a part of?
I guess the most important thing is that God receives glory in everything that we do. Whether you're going to India, Africa, South America, or to the Polk County Jail, it's important to see the people there as people that God wants to save. And, you know, you approach them, and our mission, you know, if we ask you today, what is the work of God? The work of God is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with every creature as you're going. And the real fact is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes.
That's what Amen. Amen. Where's Sarah at? What's the potential?
Sunday school. That's my passion. I feel like Sunday school saves a lot of people. Not Sunday school itself, but the teachings and the learnings that they learn as small children all the way up to age 90, if it be that way. We're all saved at a different age, and we all mature in Christ at different ages. And a lot of us feel like that once we're saved and we've been to Sunday school and we know about Jesus dying on the cross and saving us, that that's the end of it. But as maturity has reached its level with me, I have learned that every year of my life, I learn more and more. He's taught me to look at the inside instead of the outside of people and not make judgment. Because on the inside of people is that part that's really hurting and that really needs Jesus Christ. Sunday school is kind of like an Oreo cookie.
I like Oreos.
Oreo has this creamy filling in the middle, and it's got a cookie on each side. And to get to that meat of that cookie, you've got to eat one of those cookies to get that creamy filling. And as most children, ages all the way up to 90, eat an Oreo, is they open it up and take the creamy stuff out. So what we need to do is coordinate and make sure that our Sunday school and our church is working towards the same goal. Mm-hmm. In Sunday school, you get the opportunity to get to know people better, and you get to learn one-on-one. I feel like Sunday school saved me, not Sunday school itself, but what Sunday school taught me as a child. And I think we need to be more passionate about reaching people no matter what their circumstances are.
Amen. Miss Karen. Oh, Empress Karen.
Empress
Karen.
I forgot my crown today. Hey, guys, I'm Karen. And I want you to know I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I'm also, for some of you know, some of you don't know, I am a redeemed alcoholic. I have no more struggles in life with that. And with that, I am a co-leader in Celebrate Recovery for our chemical dependent side. We also have an A to Z group, which is your hurts or your habits, which it could be a habit is got to have you Dr. Pepper, Mountain Dew, Diet Coke. It could be from grief. Several things. Everybody in here has got a hurt, habit, or hang up. Celebrate Recovery is a 12-step program that is biblically based. Every step is in the Bible. It's just whether we take our time to pick them out. We also have 8 principles and 8 beatitudes. But it equips us to go in life and replace our fear with faith. Our hurts, habits, and hang-ups steal our joy. And we've got to learn to have joy again. So all of that incorporated together helps you with your everyday life to process things the way we should without having fear or stealing our joy. It equips me to go out, and I'm not scared at all to share my story with anybody because he took my mess and made a message in the test into a testimony, so that could go for all of us in here.
I love you.
Hey, I'm David Swain. I get the privilege of working with men and men's ministry with the Forge and here at the church. And we do a Monday morning group, a Wednesday morning group, and once a month gathering kind of thing. And really what I see is, I love that Sarah mentioned, a lot of people think that being a Christian is just about believing in Christ and being as good as you can be and everything works out and you have a perfect life, but that's not the way it works. There's an enemy, there's an opposition, and especially in men's lives to pull us down. We're charged with spiritually leading our families, and there's an enemy that's always trying to pull us out of that role and to detour us. And so it's really just awesome when you speak of potential to see all the guys that come in. And it's like, wow, I'm not the only one that everything isn't perfect for, and that there's opposition in my family and with you know, with my leading. And so we can get together and encourage each other and point each other back to Christ and help. One another see that, well, there's a greater good. There's something bigger than what we see immediately in front of us that God is up to in our lives. And when we give it to him, he can turn that around. So there's a whole lot of need for that. And, you know, you don't realize it until you get engaged with a group of men that you do need it. Mm-hmm. And because the world says, well, you're a guy, you should have it all figured out and everything should be perfect and you should have all the answers and you should be able to fix it. And God is the one that fixes those things. And so we got to learn to point to him, look to him. So.
Thanks, David.
Well, those that don't know me, I'm Sean McKeag. I'm the youth pastor here at Midway Baptist. And everywhere that I go, that I get to speak to students, I always give them my purpose statement. I say that I love Jesus, and I love students, and I love to see students fall in love with Jesus. And that's what we do here. We here in Polk County, we're the second smallest county in the state of North Carolina. We have around 2,200 children ages kindergarten up through 12th grade, And around 1,000 of those are in the middle school, high school age group. So we've got 1,000 students here in our county that we're trying to reach with the gospel. And we've got many, many who are not engaged in the local church, many who are not hearing the gospel on a weekly basis. And we want to get out and we want to reach those students, because I'm going to give you this stat. 80% of Christians come to know Christ before the age of 18. So you have a lot less likelihood of someone over the age of 18 coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Once they get out into the busy world in which we live in, they get that independency and they're on their own. So while they're right there in the home, we want to reach families and we want to reach students for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're helping brother and sister churches in the same thing as well. We can't reach 1,000 students by ourselves. We got to have other people to help us. So we're reaching out to them. We're unifying together. You continue to pray for us and serve alongside of us as we try to reach these students for Jesus Christ.
Amen. Keep that.
Keep it.
Yeah. Zahn Morse, our missions coordinator, she's not feeling well today, but she sent in Matthew 19:26, which says, "With God, all things are possible. God's potential is unlimited. If we're prayerful, discerning, and then obedient to what he calls us to do, there's no limit to what will be accomplished through our missions and ministries. We can share the gospel with our neighbors, our classmates, our coworkers, and change Polk County for the glory of God. We can regularly send teams to Baltimore to help Graffiti Church impact the inner city. We can be a partner with Cross Life Church and help them get their building ready and reach out to the community of Spencer, North Carolina. And somewhere in Africa or Asia, there's an unengaged, unreached people group with whom Midway is called to share the love of Christ and his mission of hope. Every ministry in our church can grow and reach more and glorify God through obedience and faith in his potential." Brittany Guffey is our children's director, and she said, "Children's ministry is important to me, because what we teach and have available for the kids impacts their lives forever. I want to make sure that seeds are planted in these children to lead them to their salvation." You understand what we're talking about? You need to be passionate about the potential. Last thing, and I promise I'm done. To remember the harvest has been sown with patience. That's the last thing. Remember that the harvest has been sown with patience. What's needed to grow a crop? You need sun, water, seeds, soil, right? The simple things. If you've ever grown a plant, if you've ever grown a flower, if you've ever grown fruit or vegetable or tree, anyone who's ever grown anything knows that you have to be patient, don't you? You have to show a lot of care. What would happen, though, if you lost patience with that growing plant? If you checked under the soil for the plant, you'd ruin it. What would happen if you just stopped watering because it's not growing as fast as you want it to do? It takes patience, doesn't it? It takes a lot of care, but patience. You can't make that seed grow. You can't provide it with something. You can't make the harvest plentiful. Yes, you can do prep work, but no farmer plants on a Monday and expects a crop by Friday. It doesn't work that way. There's a period of waiting. There's a period of patience for the harvest. James 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the late and early rains." But there's going to come a time, and this is what I want us to wake up to. There's going to come a time when that harvest is ready. And Jesus is telling his disciples in Luke 10:2, that time is now. Seeds have been planted. Some have been sown with patience, but now the harvest is ready. Remember, they've already been sown with patience and with prayer. Now go, he says, and reap the harvest. I want to share with you a personal story, and I believe many of you have prayed and waited even longer than I have. But I personally have been praying for God's direction and provision and vision and will for our church now for a better part of 5 years. And as long as I've been the pastor, and I've always known that this is a special congregation, a special fellowship with an opportunity like none other to reach our community and world for the gospel. Over the past 79 years, Midway has been just that. A faithful group of people who exist to lead people to know Christ through the teaching of the Word of God. You're a group of people who exist who want to help people grow in Christ through discipleship and disciple making. And you're also a group of people who are not afraid to show Christ by being a witness and fulfilling the Great Commission. And ever since I've known you, you've always been a church that has said yes. You've always been a church that has said yes to challenges and yes to opportunities that were ahead of you. And no opposition or no time has the enemy ever prevailed over this church. That's your testimony. And I've always loved this community. I've always loved this church. And I know you're not gonna believe this, but I'm not the most patient pastor and farmer there is. I'm one of those guys that like to plan on Monday and expect on Friday. Okay? And there was a time where I grew very impatient. And I felt like as a minister here that, and this is my story, so you can't change it, but this is the way I felt. But there was a time in my life where I felt like that my time here was running out. And perhaps our church had gone as far as it should go under my leadership. And I'm not going to lie, I got distracted. And sure, I still love being here, and I still love pastoring here, and preaching here, and teaching here. And that's always, this has always been a draw to this church. You're a wonderful group of people. But I was beginning, folks, to make preparation to move on. For about 6 months, I prayed, and my family prayed for discernment, and we prayed for direction. And I remember asking on Christmas Eve, God, what are we here for? And show me why we're, if you're finished with us, please tell us. We're okay with that. We just don't understand. But because we love the people here, and God, we need peace and joy and understanding. And I almost made the biggest mistake of my life. And one night I sat down on Christmas Eve of 2018. I asked God, show me you're not done with our family here at Midway. Would you please, God, give us direction and vision? And he answered. And he gave me a vision that we're embarking on as a church to strengthen and also for us to take part in the reaping of souls for the harvest. And God showed me Luke 10, 2, and revealed to me and our leadership here at the church that there's still a lot to be done for the kingdom of God in Polk County. Now, Peter, get over yourself, roll up your sleeves, and get to work, because the harvest is plentiful. And it's here, folks. It's here. And my heart and my love for our church and for this community and my calling and our family's calling and my God had been revived and restored. And I had not been patient. That's what he showed me. I had not been patient. I had not trusted God with what he entrusted me. And he used a couple of you strongly to help me see that. William Mills one day came by my office and he said, if you think that you've done all the Lord has led you to do here, you're lying about it. And then he left me. Another one of you said, your joy is here. Your joy is here. Find your joy here. Claim your joy here. And folks, I'm thankful that God has helped me to fall in love with our church and our community. And I believe the greatest days are ahead. The potential, folks, is unbelievable for this church. The harvest is plentiful. As we close today, I want you to ask yourself these three questions. Do you see it? Do you see things through the perspective of Jesus Christ? Do you see people through the perspective of Jesus Christ? Do you see the harvest through the perspective of Christ? And then do you seek after it? That's the next thing, is about our passion. Do you seek after it? Is it the joy of your heart and the love of your life to pursue what God has for you? And then this last one, do you realize that much has been done way before our time? Much has been done to sow seed with patience. And the time is now. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. Can I pray for you today? Robbie, would you just be prepared in the event that we have a time of invitation? But I want to pray for you this morning. Father, thank you for showing me, and thank you for showing our family, and thank you, Lord, for leading us to see that the harvest is plentiful right here where we are. And I'm thankful, God, that we're able to see things through your perspective. What I see when I see Polk County is I see thousands upon thousands of people who have never heard or have never responded to the gospel. And I see a church family that has always been ready, that has always been willing, that has always been available, that has always been obedient to do what you say do. And I join them today in prayer that, God, you would stir within us a passion to see people like you do. Stir within us a passion to minister to people like you have ministered and want to minister to them. God, whether it's in jail ministry or Sunday school or small groups or Celebrate Recovery or evangelism or children's or youth ministry or men's and women's ministry, that, Lord, you have set before us a passion and have put within us a desire to see lives changed for eternity. We are the 70, and you have called us out, and you've said that the fields are ready. They are ripe, and they are white for the harvest, and you don't need to wait any longer. You need to go. God, may that be the heart and cry of our church this year and beyond, and the harvest is plentiful. And Father, I pray that we would understand that with patience you have sown seeds. And all of us have been a part of that process, whether we have told someone about Jesus in passing, whether we have served someone in ministry, whether we have loved someone through extended care, whether we have been there for somebody in life's hardest moments. You, God, have been sowing seed. In eternity past, you've been sowing seed so that people would be saved and their lives would be changed for eternity. And we count it a privilege to be able to serve you and honor you with our lives. And God, I pray that we would not take lightly the call to be laborers in the harvest. Lord, there may be someone here in this room that they needed to hear today that you love them and that you want them and that you desire for them to be a part of your family. Maybe today the ones that we need to see through your perspective are sitting right among us and they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, God, if there's someone in the room or someone listening today to this message that needs to be saved, I pray right now they give their heart to you. May they understand that they are seen through a totally different perspective than that of the world. You, God, love them and you value them and you cherish them so that you would send Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for their sins and to pay the price and the penalty for their sins. You were raised to life and you were gloriously resurrected so that their souls could be saved and their lives changed for eternity. And if they would call upon the name of Jesus and believe on Christ, they would be saved. That is the promise. So if there's someone today that needs to be saved, I pray, God, they would give their heart to you right now. Lord, I pray for our church family that we would get serious. We would get serious about the challenge and the commission that's ahead here in Luke 10, too, that the harvest is plentiful and we are your laborers. So, God, burden our hearts for lost people. Burden our hearts for the ministries that we are a part of. Give us greater passion, God, and joy and belonging in the ministries that we are a part of. And, God, put within us new ideas and put within us a new song. And give us, God, further direction on how you may choose to use us in the future. So, Lord, as we pray today as a church family, I pray, Lord, for the best. But beyond that, I pray for the Lord's best. I pray for your will to be done in this church. And may we not get in the way of that. May we not hinder your work. May we move along with your work. May we go where you are going. May we see people as you see them. In Jesus' name, amen. Robbie, would you play for just a moment? And if you need to respond today to the message, please come. If there's something on your heart to pray over, if there's an action you need to take, if there's obedience that needs to happen, you've got an opportunity. You come. You come.